Because you've been on your feet for the last few minutes, I will allow you to sit during the reading of Scripture. After all, really, it's the posture of our heart that's important before God. So whether we kneel, whether we bow, whether we stand, might our hearts be ready to hear from Him. I'll be reading from Hebrews chapter 11, and I will be reading out of the ASV. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen is not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of that same promise. For he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. And God will add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Jared, would you come and minister to us this morning?
And God bless you. Can you dismiss the children for children's church too?
Yes, I am sorry. Children are welcome at this time to go to children's church, and I would suggest that you take a parent with you so they can sign you in. Okay? Thank you. Sorry that I almost overlooked you. Let me pray before Jared comes. Father, we give you thanks for your word this morning. We thank you for your amazing grace that called us to faith to begin with. And Lord, we look forward to hearing from you through your servant this morning. Lord, satisfy our hearts. Challenge our hearts this morning where we need to be challenged. And give us feet to serve you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Awesome. All right. So, I'd like to say for those who, I know there's a, I've been told there's a bunch online who are tuning in. Thank you for tuning in online. And I know we can't exactly, I can't see you. You can see me, but I can't see you. But I would always love love the opportunity of meeting you. And also, if you're newer here, whether it's your first time or if one of the first times here, just take heart. I'm new here too, so we can be new together. In terms of the passage and the sermon that I'm going to be bringing to you today, I figured it'd be wiser to teach or give a sermon that I've given recently. I gave this sermon a couple weeks ago at my youth group. Made a few changes to make it a little more different because of the audience. You guys are obviously a little bit older than the senior high youth group, but I figured a best way of representing who I am and how I teach would be to see what I've done recently rather than picking my best sermon. So just trying to take the pressure off myself a little bit before I get going, all right? So we're going to be talking about faith, but before I get into that, I want to talk a little bit about, I want to give a few stories of how I think how faith has been lived out in my own life. So I mentioned earlier on my testimony that I had lived in Indonesia. So I lived there for 6 months. I got to learn, I've forgotten a lot of the language, but I still have some of the language, which is, I think is kind of cool. At one point I could speak two languages, but near the end of my time there, I went on a few kind of even more short-term missions trips to different islands. So I lived in one island called Sulawesi. There's a city called Manado. That's the main area. But there's a province just kind of northeast of that named, it was the North Maluku province. And the North Maluku province made up of like thousands of islands. Lots of these islands are uninhabited. Indonesia's like has the most islands in the world of 17,000 islands. And so what we wanted to do, and this province was like predominantly Muslim, so like 99.9% Muslim, and so there's no church there. The Christians in the past there had been persecuted and had been kicked out or killed if they had chosen to stay. And so this was a province that was against the gospel of Jesus Christ, that was against anything that the church was. And so to go there was always going to be a little bit of a risk. But it was also, it's also hard because when you travel, there's about 10 of us on a team. But to travel there, if someone like a hotel or anything was to host us or have us, they could face potential fines or some sort of persecution. And so as we went there, we needed to, like, hey, we're going to a province where we're likely not going to have a place to sleep. We should pray and ask God for a place to sleep at night. And so we went there, we asked God. And we stepped out in faith, and we actually met this one guy. He was a teacher of an English school on the island of Ternate, and on the upper level of the school, it was like almost completely finished, but not quite. So we had this whole big area, probably about the size of the upstairs balcony there for us to kind of crash. And so that was an answer of prayer. Another example of that same faith was a couple weeks later, we went back to the same island, but what we wanted to go to, this was an island of about 200,000 or 300,000 people. We wanted to go to more separate islands. So what we did is, as a team, we went on a boat, and we kind of sailed southeast, and basically we're stopping island after island after island. Some of these islands were small, white sand beach islands, not much around. Some of them had maybe 200 to 300 people. Basically, these islands had, there were two monuments for each village on the island, was a mosque and a well. Those were the two landmarks there. And so we wanted to go to an island that had never been reached by the gospel before, never been reached. And so what we went is we went from island to island to island on a ship. They would stop. People would come on. People would come off. People had their bikes on the boat. It's kind of a small, rickety boat, not very safe. But anyways, we made it there, and we tried the island to island, about 15 to 20 islands in. We eventually stopped, and we're like, we're just going to go to this island. And so we went there. And again, we were stepping out in faith and saying, we don't know if we're going to have a place to stay. We don't know how these people are going to receive us, but we prayed and asked that God would provide us a place to stay, and God did. It was we met this one couple, and it wasn't a great spot to sleep by any means, but it was a roof over our head, and it was a place that was safe for us, and so we're incredibly thankful for that. When it comes to faith, often there's kind of two misconceptions we have about faith. Often our world around us, when it comes to talking about faith, we think faith is just this blind leap. And yes, there are times when stepping out in faith, despite the evidence contrary, is something that Christians do. But most of the time, faith isn't. For example, in Hollywood, there's a lot of shows where they portray a character who's having a really tough time, and there's everything's going against them. But despite everything and despite against all the evidence, he has this idea he's going to push forward. And of course, it's Hollywood, so ultimately his decision to have faith in it ends up happening. Or another misconception that we often have about faith is that faith is something that gets us what we want from God. Right? If I just have enough faith, God will bless me with whatever I want, whether that be health, wealth, prosperity, a new job, online status, whatever it may be, that relationship that we want, as if I just have enough faith, God can become my servant, right? All right, God, I have enough faith, so God, you do what I want. But we know that's not true. In fact, what's more important is not how much faith you have, but that you have faith. That you have faith. So what is faith then? It's kind of a hard word to define. We're going to talk a little bit about that. But generally, the simplest form of the definition of faith I could find is this. Faith is trusting in God. Faith is trusting in God. If I were to say I have faith in God, it would be similar to I trust in God. But it's a little bit more than that. And that's where we come to the passage today, the passage of Hebrews chapter 11. Henry read it there. And this passage, if you don't know anything, it's from the book of Hebrews, kind of near the end of the New Testament. And it was a sermon originally that became a letter and that was sent to a church kind of near the area of Judea. We're not exactly sure where the church was. In fact, we don't even know who the author was. It was likely Paul, maybe Apollos or Barnabas, but we're not really sure. And so there's this letter that was a sermon that was written to a people who were struggling immensely and were dealing with a lot on their plate. It was likely that those in their own church had been persecuted. They had been thrown in prison. They had their property confiscated by the Romans. It is likely that these people were facing, whether it was beatings or death, in the near future. And so this author had written, given this sermon and wrote it to them to encourage them, right? If I'm about to be beaten, if I'm about to lose my property, if I'm about to be taken from my family, this faith that I hold fast to better be worth it. And so he wants to assure them that it is. And so he writes the first 10 chapters or so. He gives them assurances about who Jesus is, that Jesus is greater than anything. In fact, he creates and sustains and upholds the very earth and the very breath we have right now is because Jesus is right now sustaining us. He moves on to say that Jesus is greater than the angels, he's greater than everything. And not only is he greater than everything, he's also our high priest. A controversial statement at that time. To be a high priest means he's our mediator. He's our link between us and God. He prays on our behalf. We have access to God the Father because Jesus is our mediator. He's our high priest. And then he moves from that discussion because he doesn't want them to only have head knowledge. The author doesn't want the audience to only be assured. He wants them also to live properly. And this is where the main idea of this entire, I'd say the whole chapter from the beginning to the end comes in, but specifically the verses 1 through 12, and it's this: faith leads to faithful living. If there's anything you remember today, it's this: faith leads to faithful living. Now let's see how that's played out in the passage. Verse 1 states this: now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We have to start at this verse because this definition of what faith is, sets the tone for the rest of the passage. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Assurance basically means a certainty. I am certain that something will happen. Well, what are we certain of? Of things hoped for. Namely, God's promises. Faith is, we are certain that God's promises, what God has promised, will come to pass. God has promised that Jesus will return. We know for certain that he will return because of our faith. And then the next part of that definition is this: the conviction of things not seen. Conviction, assurance, all the author's doing there is using a slightly different word, but it generally means the same thing. The conviction or assurance or certainty, a certainty of things not seen. What's the biggest thing not seen by our eyes right now? God. So faith is certainty that God's promises will come to pass and certainty that God is real. That's the specific definition the author is offering. Faith is so much more complex than that. I could go on about how big the definition is. But generally, that's what the author wants his audience to know at this specific time. This is what faith is. Now he's going to give dozens of examples of how to live by that. He doesn't want faith to remain as head knowledge. He wants faith to lead to faithful living. He first challenges their thoughts. In verse 2, he says, "For by it the people of old received their commendation," or their approval, as Henry read from the ASV. Commendation just means like God's approval. So because of their faith, the people of old, referring to Israelites who had faith in God, because of their faith, they were approved by God. They were saved. Were not, even the people of Israel, they were not saved by their lineage. They were saved by their faith in God and his coming promises of Jesus the Messiah. And then in verse 3, it challenges our thoughts again. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. The way the world was created was not an accident. It wasn't a random sequence of events that unfolded, and so somehow life began on this earth. We know that God created it. He put his own imprint specifically in this earth. He made us in his image. He's not the God of fire. He's not the God of water or air or anything else. He's a God of us. So he wants to correct their thinking on these things. And then he moves to several examples. I can't go through every example today in the whole entire chapter, but I can go through five, the first five up until the end of verse 12. He begins by talking about Abel. If you actually look here, the word if in verse 3 and verse 4, the words you should see, it says by faith. It's the Greek word pistei. It basically, by faith is an okay translation of it. It moves smoothly. But I think generally if you think because of the faith or through their faith, that's what it means. And then it says what they did. So because of their faith, they acted faithfully. Their faith led to faithful living. And he begins with Abel. By faith, because of Abel's faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. Because of his faith, he offered a pleasing sacrifice, even though he was killed by his brother for it. After his faith led him to act faithfully. The next example the author gives is of the example of Enoch. For those who don't know Enoch, it's a crazy story. It's like a little subtext. You're like, if you have to read it twice to kind of make sure that it's actually written there, I think it's in Genesis 4 or 5. Basically, Enoch was 365 years old. So if you can be encouraged today that we're all young spring chicken here because we're not all 365 years old. But anyways, back in this time, people then lived a lot longer. And Enoch was 365 years old, and he was, because of his faith, it says there that he had lived a life that was pleasing to God, because it's impossible to please God unless you have faith. So because of his faith, God, and he lived a pleasing life, and then God took him up. He never died. The next example that the author uses is the example of Noah. We all kind of know of Noah's Ark. It's a great that Hollywood has depicted Noah's Ark many times, not that successfully, mind you, but basically what happened was Noah was a guy, the land was totally corrupt. All the people were living for themselves. They were rounding up women and making them their own slaves. They were killing anyone that they desired to. It was a time. And so God just said, I am going to bring about my judgment on these people, because that's what they deserve because of how horribly they're living. And so he was going to kill everything on the earth, but except for one person, he chose Noah. And so here's what God did. God told Noah, hey, Noah, in some time in the future, I'm going to flood the entire earth. Here's how to build a gigantic aircraft carrier-sized ship in the middle of the field, and I'm going to flood the earth. Now go build it. Now, I don't know about you, but if God were to tell me to spend the next, 80 years of my life, I'd be really old by then, but it took Abraham almost, it took Noah almost 75 years to build the ark. So if it took 75 years to build this ark, and then if God were to tell me that, and then just nothing else, and just good luck, right, that'd be pretty nuts. That'd be really, really hard to live by faith that way. It's likely that Noah faced persecution even in his own time. People would probably come. They'd probably be like, oh, hey, here's that weird guy, Noah, building a ship in the middle of the lake. In the middle of the land. And then they'd come back a few years later and be like, oh, he's still building that thing? And then they'd come back again, and it became probably a tourist attraction. They're like, oh, hey, it's that crazy guy, Noah. There it is, right? He's still building that ark 20 years later. You know, that's kind of what was going on. But because of Noah's faith, he didn't waver from what God commanded him. By faith, he lived faithfully. The next example is the example that the author uses of the example of Abraham. Abraham's like the father of the nation of Israel. And so basically, Abraham and his wife, Sarah, who was also his first cousin, weird times back then, all right? So they were married, and basically he was living with his father's house in the land of Ur. Yes, you are Ur, like not R, like a pirate, but Ur. And so they're living in the land of Ur, and God had called them out. He's like, guys, I'm going to take you, I'm going to make you a nation. Now go out from your parents. He didn't even tell Abraham where he wanted him to go. He just said, go. And so Abraham's like, oh, well, okay, let's go. And so he went south. He went kind of southwest. And eventually he stopped in the land of Canaan, which is now Israel, and modern-day Israel is. And so that's where God had led him. He was willing to go across the world, leave his family on the promise that he had no idea where he was supposed to go, but that God would make a nation out of him. Because of the faith of Noah, he lived faithfully. The last example the author uses that I'm going to look at today is the example of Sarah. Again, Sarah was Abraham's wife. And so God had promised Abraham that he would make a nation so large out of Abraham's descendants. There was just one problem, though. Sarah was really, really old, like 98 years old, and she didn't have a child. Now, I don't know about you, but when was the last time you heard of a 98-year-old woman giving birth? I haven't heard of that since this time in the scripture, right? So that's a big problem. And so obviously, but obviously with God, what's impossible through man is possible with God. And so God sends an angel to Sarah, and the angel tells her, hey, you're going to have a child 1 year from now. And what did Sarah do? She laughed, right? You're like, she doubted at first, absolutely. She was like, that is absolutely insane. I'm 98 years old. That's hilarious. A good one, right? But then over time, as the months came on, she came to realize that this was an angel of the Lord, that what God had said would come to pass. And so she had, because of her faith, she acted. You can fill in the blanks. And then a year later, roughly, she had a son. His name was Isaac. Because of her faith, she lived faithfully. As I kind of conclude here, it's a little bit of a shorter sermon today. Not quite as long as what Peter would normally do. I've been listening to a few of his sermons. And so you can either thank me or I don't know. I don't know. Maybe you want more. I don't know. This is kind of a lame example that I wanted, but it really, for me anyway, really drills into my mind what faith is specifically. Okay, does anyone here know what a chair is? Okay. Obviously, everyone here knows what a chair is. So say I'm walking from St. Thomas, Ontario to Red Deer, Alberta, all right? It's like, if I were to walk, how long do you think that would be? Like a month or two? 2 months straight walking? It'd be a very long time. Anyway, so say I'm just walking for a long time, and I get really, really tired, right? And I just want to sit down. And so I'm walking, and I see this chair over there, and I'm sitting, and I can't speak. And it's over there, and I'm looking at it. I'm like, man, that chair looks good to sit on. What do we kind of do, at least subconsciously? We think, is the chair sturdy enough to hold my weight? Now, what if the chair was made of paper? You look at it, and you go, that chair's made of paper. Who would make a chair out of paper? That's really weird. And I wouldn't trust the chair. I wouldn't have a conviction, a certainty that chair would hold my weight. And so what would I naturally do? I would choose not to trust that chair, and so I wouldn't act on it. But what if the chair was made of plastic or aluminum or steel or, you know, combination of that, or it was a pew like this, a wooden pew with the cloth on it? I say it came up to that. Subconsciously, I would think I would have a conviction. I would be certain that pew would be able to hold me, even though maybe I've never seen someone sit on it. Now, I'm not saying that God is a chair, but imagine if we had faith in God the way we have faith in an everyday thing like a chair. Imagine if we had faith in God the way that we have faith in a chair. Imagine if we were convinced that God would and could answer all of our prayers. We would not stop praying. Imagine if we had assurance that God would provide for us just as he provides for the birds of the air. We would not stop giving. Imagine if we were certain of God's holiness and perfection, we would do anything we could to stop sinning. Imagine if we were sure that God listened to everything we spoke, we would stop our lying and our gossip. Imagine if we were sure that God knew every desire of our heart, we would stop hiding and just be honest with God. Imagine if we acted as if God should be the sole recipient of all honor and glory and praise. We wouldn't stop worshiping him. Imagine if we had faith that God was completely in control. We would stop trying to control everything and everyone around us. Imagine if we had faith that God's word, our Bible, was living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. We wouldn't stop reading, meditating, or memorizing it. Imagine if we were convinced of the love of God for the poor, orphan, and widow. We would do anything to show God's love to them. Imagine if we were certain that it was faith in Jesus that unites us, not our political positions. We would gladly lay down our personal preferences for the unity of our church. Imagine if we were convinced of the forgiveness of God, not just as a one-time event, but every day. We wouldn't stop confessing. Imagine if we would act as if the promises of God for eternal life or eternal separation were real. We would not stop preaching the gospel to everyone we came in contact with. The gospel is this, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. We have a sin problem. We can't deal with it ourselves, but God made a way. Because of Jesus, anyone who has faith in him, anyone who trusts in God will be saved, will be declared right in his eyes, will be brought into a relationship with God forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the countless examples of faith we have in Scripture, of those who had faith in you and lived by faith. Father, I pray that as we go our ways, that we would grow in faith, we grow closer to you, that everything we do would be based off of the certainty of who you are and the certainty that your promises will come true. I pray this in your son's name. Amen.